Amen. Well, you can open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5 is the text that we'll be in this morning as we make our way through the book of Ephesians. And the title of today's message is Being a Biblical Wife. And this is part 2. And so we'll read Ephesians 5, 22 through 33. And then we will use verse 22 as a bit of a launching pad into some other texts and continue making our way through understanding the role of the wife. So let's read Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 22. It says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to also love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you is also to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband." Let's read to verse 4. "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." In Samuel Waldron's book, right here entitled A Man as Priest in His Home, he quotes William Gouge from his book, which is called A Holy Vision for a Happy Marriage. And here's what Gouge said. He said that as the head is placed in the highest place over the body, and understanding is placed in it to govern, direct, protect, and every way seek the good of the body, and as Christ is united to the church as a spouse and made her head, that she might be saved, maintained, and provided for by him, so for this end was a husband placed in his place of higher rank. And his authority was committed to him to be a savior of his wife. Therefore, if none of the former motives prevail with wives and move them to be subject to their husbands, yet this should. For from this flow two conclusions. Number one, the submission required of a wife is for her own good. And two, in refusing to obey, she shows herself both ungrateful to her husband and also harmful to herself. And so what Sam Waldron is quoting from William Gouge about, and what William Gouge has said, is that God is glorified, the woman is satisfied and safe, the church is blessed, the family is healthy, and the world is benefited when the wife lives out her divine purpose, her divine design, and submits to her husband. And when she doesn't, she's harmful to her own self. And that's what Paul is teaching us about in this section of Ephesians that we're focusing on last week, this week, and then next week. We're focusing on the wife. And in the first 2 weeks, really, of covering the family, we began the study. The first week, really just an introduction message focusing on the biblical significance of the family. That this instruction goes beyond pragmatic reasons to obey. Though the family is very significant in God's redemptive plan. But in addition to that, and we also talked about the significance of singleness and how that plays in. But then in addition to that, last week we began to discuss the role of the wife. And we said that the role of the wife would encompass some things that we are going to uncover here. And so really we divided this focus upon the wife in three categories. The first is the wife's role. You can put all these up on the screen as a bit of a preview. Second, and that's from verse 22 and 33. Second, the wife's reason. We'll get to that next week in verse 23. And then the wife's reflection in verse 24. And we'll get to that next week as well. We're still now in this first point, which is the wife's role. And this will take us the rest of today and even into next week a little bit. And so I want to pick up where we left off. You can take those away except for the top one. And we're going to continue on in the wife's role. And so wife, this is important for you to listen to so you can be what God wants you to be. Husband, this is important so that you can help her to be what God wants her to be. And so the wife's role towards the husband, we've seen from verse 22 and verse 33, is maybe described this way. You ready? Submission with reverential fear for her husband's position in obedience to Christ. Let me sum it up again this way, what we've learned so far. The wife's role to her husband can be described as submission with an attitude of reverential fear for her husband's position in obedience to Christ. And that might seem simple, and this is a familiar passage for all of us. And so what really we need to see is this be applied to our lives. We can't just be hearers of God's word, but what? Doers. And I love how verse 33, if you flip to verse 33 here, it says that the wife must see to it. She must see to it. And that means that there's an intentionality about this. This means this is going to require work. This means it's going to require focus and obedience from the wife. It's going to be a decision that you make, wife, to be what God wants you to be in your marriage. And remember, when we discuss the context of this passage, we establish that a wise wife, she is described as doing some things. And so if you want to live this way, as established by really the context of Ephesians and the context of this passage, remember, she has to be saved. This letter is to believers. She has to be understanding and applying God's word. This is what Paul describes in this previous section, 15 through 21. She must be not only saved, but she must be understanding and applying God's word. She must be living obediently under the control of the Spirit. She must be worshipful. She must be consistently thankful. This is what this previous passage says, right? She must be willing to submit for the good of others, and she must rightly fear Christ. I love this because even in addition to what I mentioned last week, I kind of overlooked even these aspects of being worshipful and thankful. If you want to be a wife who submits rightly to your husband, you have to maintain a worshipful and thankful heart. And so this is what it takes. And why does it take this? It takes this because in the fall in Genesis chapter 3, we learned that woman was cursed. She was cursed with pain in her most unique and pleasurable act of service to God, childbearing. And she was also cursed with rebellion in her most unique and pleasurable relationship with man, marriage. And so she rebels against God's divine design of submission. And so she doesn't like it. She thinks she can do better. She is ultimately, though, rebelling against who? God. And so I want you to look at, as I told you, this verse 22 of being subject or submissive to your own husbands as to the Lord is going to serve as a bit of a launching pad so we can look at a lot of the verses regarding the role of the wife. And so I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to sit here for just a few minutes. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I want to read verses 1 through 16. It says, "Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firmly to the traditions just as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of the woman, and God is the head of Christ. Every man who has something on his head while praying or prophesying shames his head. But every woman who has her head uncovered while praying or prophesying shames her head, for she is one and the same as the woman whose head is shaved. For if a woman does not cover her head, let her also have her hair cut short. But if it is disgraceful for a woman to have her hair cut short or her head shaved, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image of the glory and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. For man does not originate from woman, but woman from man. For indeed, man was not created for woman's sake, but woman for man's sake. Therefore, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, in the Lord, neither is woman independent of man, nor is man independent of woman. For as the woman originates from man, so also the man has his birth through the woman. But all things originate from God. Judge for yourself, is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? But if a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her. For her hair is given to her for a covering. But if one is inclined to be contentious, we have no other practice, nor have the churches of God." Now, there's a lot of things to point out here, which is an incredible passage here. And it points to even the headship, the created order here. It even points to this mutual equality in salvation and in creation for the man and the woman, but no doubt a difference in roles and responsibilities. And I'm still pointing out to you the rebellion because in this passage, you might say, well, this doesn't apply to us regarding the head coverings. But that's not true because these principles go beyond the cultural norms. The shaved head and the no head coverings is equal to a rebellion from the woman. And even in this culture, a prostitution. This is what would happen. And so while we don't cover our heads, or the women don't wear head coverings here, in our cultural norm, the principle applies. And that the fact is that even in this man and woman relationship, and even in the gathering of the believers, which is the context, there is a distinction because the woman would shave her head or take off her head covering as a rebellion to her husband. And again, as I said, even a prostitution. And so what we see here is that there is a reversal of roles taking place in this passage. In other words, men are acting like women and women are acting like men. That's the section here. And so verse 16 says this, if you're contentious about this, verse 16 says, there is no other legitimate practice. Woman and man are designed in distinct roles, and there is no other way than what God has designed for them. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 12 even talks about Yahweh's judgments on Israel. And he says it this way, O my people, their taskmasters are infants and women rule over them. Those who guide you lead you astray. And so the point here is, again, even women ruling God's people is described as sin. And then even, I think, the most clear case of the rebellion of the woman is in 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. I wish I could just sit in it with you, but we don't have the time to, but you should go back and read it later. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 16. And this gives us perhaps the most clear picture of the woman's rebellion, because this is of Jezebel. And Jezebel is manipulating her husband to get what she wants. And so it's such a deceptive picture. Go back and read it. She acts encouraging. And then she plays the backseat driver. And then she directs really the whole plot. And then she acts surprised when she gets exactly what she planned for. It's really deceptive. It's manipulative. And it's so manipulative, and this is the scary part, that when the woman dives into this sort of rebellion, it's so manipulative that even the prophet Elijah is caused to despair. There's something dangerous about the rebellious woman. And so even Proverbs 2 and 5 and 6 and 7 and 22 and 23 and 31 are all a call to stay away from the sinful woman. All those Proverbs. And therefore, really, as I'm telling you, this is for you, wife, listen, I'm telling you this because I want you to be careful and to understand what your heart will move towards if you shift in neutral. And it's therefore, as we discovered, only through the promised seed that the curse is reversed. In other words, for the wife, it is through salvation, and then it is through sanctification by the power of the Spirit, through the clarity of the Bible, through the Word of God, that woman comes back, the wife comes back into her divine design. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You guys know this, I'm sure, like the back of your hand. It says, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. I love this because even in the beginning, it's conditional. If anyone is in Christ, you will not be what God wants you to be unless you are in Christ, unless you have repented of your sin and realized that Jesus paid the penalty on your behalf, and you forget your own righteousness Because you can't be righteous enough to earn God's favor. You have to trust in a substitute who dies on your behalf. You repent of your sins. You trust in Christ for salvation. He saves you and gives you a new heart. If, and it says, if anyone is in Christ, that's union with Christ through salvation. That means you become saved. A new creation. He gives you a new heart, a new mind. He puts his spirit inside you. The word begins to do his work in you. And then it says the old is gone and the new is come. This is the only way that you can throw off your sinful tendencies and instead live out God's divine design. And so, by the way, there's no coincidence that the spiritual warfare passage comes directly after the instructions on the family. This has been the battle since the beginning. Satan wants to wage war on the family. And he does so by corrupting the mind, by bringing about temptation, bitterness, anger, pride, rebellion. And so the wife wants to push back against this. In addition to this, last week I also let you know that there was really one exemption from this. And I'll tell you why I'm going to just remind you of this again, but just for clarity, because people have asked, there are two biblical reasons for divorce. Then there is death. Those are the only exemptions that the wife has for disobeying. Really, it becomes not disobedience anymore, but for being released from this role of submission. There are two legitimate biblical reasons for divorce. One, adultery, Matthew 5. Two, abandonment by an unbelieving spouse, 1 Corinthians 6. And many people ask about abuse, and they say, well, what about abuse? And let me just remind you that there will be a long time of separation. Then there will be the biblical process of church discipline. And either this person in the abusive relationship will repent, or it'll end up in one of the two other categories of adultery and abandonment because of even the refusal to live in an understanding way with the wife. And so God is really wise to only give us these two categories because everything is going to kind of funnel back into them if there's a legitimate reason. But remember, I even told you that in these cases, if there is repentance, because God hates divorce, Malachi 2:16, we try to bring reconciliation. And so, really, the effort is to maintain the marriage union for the entire life. 1 Corinthians 7, death also releases. And why do I want to say this again? Because I want to stress that other than these situations, there are no conditions. There are no other categories. There's not a reciprocal nature about this that is conditional, that the wife, you don't have to obey this. Listen, wife, you can't decide to disobey this role of submission for any reason. For any reason. Your husband might not be everything you want him to be, but you have to be everything that God wants you to be. And so now with this, I want to look at this practically. And this is going to lead us towards the close of this role, but this will even bring us into next week. Andreas Kostenberger rightly, I think, describes how this role plays out in Scripture. What does this now role look like practically as we've established it? He says it plays out in Scripture in three ways. One, presenting her husband with children. Two, managing the household. And three, providing her husband with companionship. That's how Scripture describes the role. So because of these scriptural descriptions, I really want to divide the rest of our time on the exposition of the wife's role under three subheadings. We're going to cover one today, two next week, and then we'll finish with the reason and reflection. But let me lay these out for you. They'll be on the screen. The Scripture gives the wife's role in describing it's her commitment Number one, to her husband. Number two, to her home. And number three, to the household of God. So that's how we're going to lay out the practical side of this role. What does it look like? And then, like I said, we'll cover the husband today. We'll cover the home, the household next week, and the reason and reflection next week as well, because we're really saying a lot of things that will overlap. So let's just deal with all we're focusing on this morning, the wife's role and how that plays out with her relationship with her husband. Okay? So let's look at this. The wife's role to the husband and how submission plays out. And I want to point first to the fact that in 5:24, go back to Ephesians. If you're not there right now, go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. It says that the wife is to be subject to her husband. First, I want to point to this initial aspect in what? Everything. This is the first description of the wife's submission to her husband. It's in everything. And so this means to the full extent and in every category. Wife, you are to rank yourself under the husband for your entire life, in every facet of your life. And this is to be your role. There are no exceptions here. Now, second, I want to focus on this. So you can write down, okay, the role to the husband. First, it's described as in everything. Second, it's described, I want you to see, as a helper. And we're going to talk about this helping nature. Now, helping, I want you to understand, plays out in service and in companionship. So wife, your role to your husband is to submit in everything, and then it's to be his helper. And it's to be his helper in two areas, really. We can just kind of summarize. Service to God and companionship. Okay? And so the helper, wife, you've seen in even 1 Corinthians 11, but also you saw in Genesis chapters 1 and 2 that the wife was created to be a what? Helper. And so this is really commitment to the husband as the priority over commitment to even the children. Wife, listen, your love for your husband is the priority, even over your love for your children. And if that becomes second, your whole home will become disorderly. The wife and the husband's love and commitment to each other is first. So let's talk about this helping and even the act of service and companionship. And let's look at this. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5. I told you, I want to really get to every text that we can about this. 1 Timothy chapter 5, and I want to read verses 1 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 5. It says, "Do not sharply rebuke an older man, but rather plead with him as a father, to the younger men as brothers, the older women as mothers, and the younger women as sisters, in all purity. Honor widows who are widows indeed, but if any widow has children or grandchildren, they must first learn to practice piety in regard to their own family and to make some return to their parents, for this is acceptable in the sight of God. Now, she who is a widow indeed, and he who has been left alone, has fixed her hope on God and continues in petitions and prayers night and day. But she who lives in self-indulgence is dead even while she lives. And command these things as well, so that they may be above reproach. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. A widow is to be put on the list only if she is not less than 60 years old, having been the wife of one man, having a reputation for good works, if she has brought up children and she has shown hospitality to strangers, if she has washed the saints' feet, if she has assisted those in affliction, if she has devoted herself to every good work, but refused to put younger widows on the list. For when they feel sensual desires in disregard of Christ, they want to get married, thus incurring condemnation because they have set aside their previous pledge. And at the same time, they also learn to be idle. They go around from house to house, not merely idle, but also gossips and busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. Therefore, I want younger widows to get married, bear children, keep house, and give the enemy no opportunity for reviling. For some have already turned aside after Satan. If any believing woman has widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows indeed. And so what we see here is much instruction even for widows, but the point that I want you to see is that we look at verse 14, and I want you to see the order because it's significant. Look at the order, wife. This is speaking to your priority of your husband, your companionship, your helping of him to serve God. Look at the order. Get married. That's first. Bear children. Keep house. And give the enemy no opportunity for a foothold. By the way, wife, that verse sums up your role. And we'll get to it when we get to the household. That's not popular in our culture, but who cares what our culture says? What matters is what God says, and you need to find your significance in this role if you don't. This is the role. Ready? Get married, bear children, and keep house. That's your role. And so this is what's described. Titus 2, 1 through 8 also gives us this description. And I want you to turn there as well. Titus chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I want to read verses 1 through 8 with you in chapter 2 of Titus. I'm hoping I'm just making you familiar with all the texts that help you, wives, to know your role and to live it out. Titus chapter 2 says, "But as for you, speak the things which are proper for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound, in faith, in love, in perseverance. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, so that they may instruct the younger women in sensibility, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, so that the word of God will not be slandered. Likewise, urge the younger men to be sensible in all things. Show yourselves a model of good works with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in word, which is irreproachable, so that the opponent will be put to shame and have nothing bad to say about us." Now here, again, we are given some instructions, and I want you to notice this. I want to point out, by the way, that older women, we're going to describe for you just in a sense what you should be focused on for just a second. And I'm not sure why this is ignored in the church so often. I want you to think literally about this. Older women, this is sin if it's disobeyed. Older women are not to isolate themselves. They're not to fail to participate in the body. They are not to have their own lives full of shopping and eating and worrying and going on vacations. They are to literally have younger women in their care, in their homes, in the church, to focus on these topics. Loving husbands, loving children, being godly, and teaching how to be a worker at home. You, older women, that's your role in the church. And this is not an abstract teaching. This is to be taken literally and to instruct your life. And so I pray that you would take heed to this, because I believe that those later years are your most effective years. Think about this. I even spoke to the Bible study of men that meet on Wednesday mornings, and I taught them through the book of Romans, and we were talking about how these were Paul's prime years. This book of Romans is excellent because Paul was in his prime. He was 60 or around 60 years old. He had all the experience, the knowledge. He was in the best place he could be in. And even, I think, for older women, after child-rearing years, usually having all the financial resources you need, having the wisdom of experience, give your life away to younger women and teach them how to love their husbands, love their children, and keep their house. That is to be taken literally. And we need to obey that in the church. And so take the young woman into your home. But here's the point again I want to make. Look at the order here. The order is this: love your husbands, love your children, be godly, but be workers at home. Love your husbands, love your children, be workers at home. The point here again is this: that your commitment is to be a helper for your husband. That's your priority. That's your priority. And so there's an order here that I want you to understand. And wives, look what's at stake here. Look what's at stake. It says, so that the word of God will not be what? Slandered. Do you know what that means? Is that women, you yourself are slandering the word of God yourselves, and you are causing other people to slander the word of God when you disobey this order. The testimony that you give to the world. What does slander mean? Slander means to say something that's untrue. When you slander somebody, you are saying something that's not true, right? And so the world will either say, and this might be true, that you're a hypocrite, that Christians are fake, that the word of God has no authority, that the Bible teaches women to act this way, none of which honors God or saves sinners. If you rebel against this role, you will dishonor Christ. It says the woman, look at this, there's a manner in which you do this too. It says to be sensible, sophronos in the Greek. It means to be self-controlled. It means your passions, your words. And then it says pure, hagnos in the Greek, holy. And so your character is holy. Your practical outworking of your character is self-controlled. And there is love here. It says women, the wives, are to love their husbands. So again, this is your desire. This is your first ministry. Now, how does the helping work? What are you trying to help in? Listen, you're helping your husband so that he can serve God and have all the help he needs to do so with no worries at home. Your helping is to help your husband so he can work hard to serve the Lord, have all the help he needs, and have no worries at home. That's your role. Your life is not about you. Your life is not about roaming, meandering in your freedom, being led by your phone, buying stuff, getting time to yourself, and keeping up with the North Shore. I know you need time to yourself, and you can have some of it. But it's not about your goals. Forget your goals. It's about God's goals. It's about helping your husband to not be alone so he can serve the Lord in an unhindered, undistracted, more effective way. That's the companionship. That's the helping. So that's in everything. That's kind of the first one, first category. It's companionship and help, which helps him serve the Lord, and you're helping him to not be alone. Listen to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 10. It says, two are better than one. If one falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not a second one to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can stand against him. Proverbs 2 talks about the husband and the wife being companions. And by the way, it says the adulterous woman forgets the companion of her youth, right? And so you don't want to be like her. Song of Solomon calls, the wife says, this is my beloved and this is my friend. The wife speaks of her husband as her friend. Malachi 2 says again, the wife is a companion. And Proverbs 18 says the wife is a divine blessing, bringing favor from God. And so you're not to be like Job's wife. Listen, remember what Job's wife did? Job's wife tempted Job to sin because she didn't get what she wanted. She didn't like God's sovereign plan for their family. She didn't like how God decided that they should serve him. She wanted to overthrow the whole deal because of it. She said, forget Yahweh and let's forget his commandments. So I'm not getting what I want. You know what Job said to her? Job said, you're acting like an unsaved woman who likes to talk about God and likes to say God this and God that and how great God is. And they're ready and willing to follow God when they receive good from God. But when he brings calamity into their lives and make things difficult to bring about sanctification for their good and his glory, they say, oh, how unfair this is, how cruel this is, how could God ever do this to me? Let's forget him. And so you have to understand that you are not to be that way. You're to be supportive so that your husband can serve the Lord with eagerness. And so there's a commitment. Listen, it involves friendship, companionship, service, your own commitment to God, being a blessing, gratefulness, being nurturing, being supportive. Even as Proverbs 31 says, and I'll exposit all of Proverbs 31 next time, that she has a strong demeanor, a strong mind, and even a strong body, and she fears the Lord. But this strength is not to be used in opposition to the husband. The strength is to be used in support. She's not to be a malicious gossip, by the way. And there's reasons why the Bible tells the woman to be careful with your words. I believe that too many women are allowed to talk too irreverently to their own husbands, because it's a disobedience to Scripture. And so husbands are to be loyally loved by their wives. And this is to be God's response. This is to be your response to the Lord. And by the way, this is your response to the gospel, isn't it? God saved you. God loves you. God wants what's best for your life. So you want to follow his ways. By the way, this also means that you have to keep yourself in the love of God, as Jude says. You got to keep yourself walking with the Lord and holy in order to be this. So, now I want to focus on a third aspect. My father-in-law used to always say, and if I said it, many people who were in the church, like Chad and Marie, and even my wife could recite it, but he says, a good wife will either double your efforts or she'll cut them in half. And so this is what I've been talking about. In everything, companionship is service. Now here's a third aspect. And we got to kind of move here. But I want to just talk about this briefly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time because I want to get to it when I get to the husband. But thirdly, she is to follow her husband's spiritual leadership. Okay? In everything, helping him serve God, being his companion, and following his spiritual leadership. So what this means here, again, we're going to get more to this when we get to the husband. But this involves at least two things. Ready? Discipleship and direction. The husband is to wash his wife with the word, helping her in doctrine and in sanctification, helping her through the process of spiritual growth. Then direction, he's going to lead the family as he would lead himself. And she, then, the role of the wife is to be receptive to this spiritual leadership. What that means is she is subjecting herself to him spiritually. Now, that doesn't mean, wife, that you don't lead yourself spiritually. You need your own time with the Lord because that's your obligation to Christ and to his church. But this means that your husband is to be the spiritual leader of the home and you are to be subjected to that. You don't hold it over his head because you might know something more. You don't rebel against it because he's not leading the discipleship the way that you want. You have to help him get there. You're his helper. And so this is the idea. Now, lastly, so we had in everything, helping in companionship and service, following his spiritual leadership. And this will be the last one that I talk about with the husband, and then we'll move on to the home and the church next week. But lastly here, this involves intimacy. This involves intimacy. Now, I sent a member text out that I was going to cover this. We won't be explicit here, but I do want you to see the importance of this. And so we have intimacy. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5. Proverbs chapter 5. Let me read verses 15 through 20. It says, "Drink from your own cistern and fresh water from your own well. Should your springs be dispersed abroad? Streams of water in the streets? Let them be for you alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and be glad in the wife of your youth. As a loving hind and a graceful doe, let her breast satisfy you at all times. Be intoxicated always with her love. So why should you, my son, be intoxicated with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a foreign woman?" I want you to see that intimacy in marriage should be exclusive. It should be frequent. It should be satisfying. It should be enjoyable. It should be celebratory. It should be affectionate. It should be tender. It should be captivating. It should be intoxicating. A holy passion, in a sense, overwhelmed with delight. And this is for both roles. And husbands, you have a role in pursuing this, but wife, you also. And let me give you the purposes of intimacy, and this will be us moving towards a close here. Number one, the first purpose of intimacy is procreation. Genesis chapter 1, verse 28 says, "Be fruitful and multiply. You know what? That makes intimacy in the marriage service to God. Service to God. Oftentimes we've hijacked this, haven't we? And we've made it about who? Number two, intimacy in the marriage is not only for procreation, but it's for partnership. This is the relational aspect. Genesis 2:18 says it's not good for man to be alone. Men, you know this. Leave you to yourself, your fridge will be empty. You don't even know what day it is. You won't have anything you need. You don't know how to make your way around the grocery store. But this is also true within the intimacy aspect. This is relational oneness and closeness. It's a partnership. 2:21 in Genesis and through 23, it says, this is at last bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. Genesis 2:24 says the two shall become one flesh. And so it's intimacy is important. And woman, I want you, wife, I want you to realize that this is important for you. This is important for you in regards to your role towards your husband. It's for not only procreation, it's not only for partnership, but number three, and by the way, Genesis 2:24, I think, I don't know if I said it to you, the two shall become what? One flesh. This is a partnership. This is for closeness. Number three, it's for protection. Turn, if you can, to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're almost done here. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I want to read verses 1 through 5. It says, now concerning the things about which I wrote, it is good for a man not to touch a woman, but because of sexual immoralities, each man is to have his own wife, and each woman is to have her own husband. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise also, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Jump down to verse 9. If they do not have self-control, he says, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, here's the deal. As we saw in Proverbs 5, frequent and enjoyable intimacy within the marriage protects against sin. Nathan said to David, each man should delight in his own lamb. Hebrews 13 says the marriage bed should be undefiled. I want to talk about lust, and I want to talk about impurity with the men when we get to it a little bit more. And I don't want you to view this, men, you have no excuse if you sin to say, see, woman, it's your fault that I'm in sin because of our lack of intimacy. You don't have a reason to be a victim. Your sin is, you're responsible for it. But I also want you to see that this is true. Frequent and enjoyable intimacy and meeting the needs of the partner protects the marriage. Listen to what Christopher Ashe says. He says this is not only good for in protecting the marriage, but it also protects the community. You say frequent, enjoyable intimacy in the marriage protects the community? Yes. Listen to this. It says, he says, this even benefits the society. This encompasses benefits in ordered and regulated sexual relationships in human society. Undisciplined, disordered sexual behavior must be restrained, for it carries with it a high social and personal cost in the family breakdown. Destructive jealousy, resentments, bitterness, and hurt. Ordered behavior is to be encouraged because this is a benefit that extends beyond the couple to children, to neighbors, to the wider network of relational society. You actually endanger the community because of the temptation that you might feel. But this includes modesty from the wife. So this is a protection. Number four, and lastly, it's not only for procreation, not only for partnership, not only for protection, but it's for pleasure. And I want you to go, here's a homework assignment for you married couples. Go read the Song of Solomon together. Okay, read Song of Solomon together as it describes what intimacy between a husband and a wife should look like. It's likely from Solomon with his first wife before he added a whole bunch of other wives, which, by the way, was sin. There were 1,000. But this is a gift from God, intimacy. Ecclesiastes 9:9 says, enjoy life with the woman you love. So wives, this is for pleasure, and I want to tell you this. You are not allowed to deprive your husband. You are not allowed to use withholding this as a weapon. or a threat. You are not to be allowed to abstain from this because of selfish, immature feelings about your life. Like, I'm busy, I'm tired. There is room for some of that, but you're not allowed to feel excused and as a victim for those things. Understand, and I understand, that this area might need help and you need healing and growth. And that's okay. We can take some time to get there, but you got to get there. Because listen, and I'll say this at the end, and it's important, there is nothing healthier for a marriage than frequent intimacy, flourishing in this way. And if it's not the case, then something is wrong in the marriage. And I want to tell you, if it's not the case, make it so. Because isn't it amazing that God actually set up the fact that enjoyment in this category is actually what's best for your marriage and best to serving God? It's actually beneficial to you. And so it's not the more the worse. It's the more the better. So that you can be encouraging one another and living out your intimacy then even together in your service to God. And so I believe too many marriages, Christian marriages especially, are too cautious, too restrained, too hesitant, too circumspect, too reserved, too reticent. And in this way, I believe that that hesitancy that they believe is for a noble purpose has its effects not only in their relationship, but in their service to God. And so I want you to grow in this way. This is a wonderful gift of joy. By the way, it's the same for God and us, isn't it? The greater intimacy you have with the Lord, the more you love him, the more joy you find in him, the greater your service to him. This is wonderful that God has given us this gift and that it works for our good. So, as we close, week one, significance of marriage. Week two, the role defined of the wife. Week three, we play this out practically now and talking about her role towards the husband. Next week, we'll talk about the home, which is the other big component to this. And then how it looks for her commitment in the household of God or the church. And then we'll briefly touch on, because we've really touched on it already, the reason she does this and who she is reflecting as she's doing this. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning asking that you would please make our wives everything that you want them to be. So that, Lord, you would make flourishing families in this church, and even years to come, these folks here would teach others who teach others who teach others. And Lord, we pray that you would guide us and that you would help us. And Lord, we even now pray as we take of the Lord's table in response that you would help us to repent of areas that we need to repent in. And Lord, that you would help us even to live out by your Spirit and your word the truth that we've just learned. In Jesus' name, amen.